chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. If you are using the Pew Bible in front of you, that's page 1821, or your own Bible or an app. Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Might it be so.
I had to start off by asking you a question because I honestly can't remember. I went through all my emails and everything. Have I told you all about the Bells model yet?
No.
Okay, thank God. All right, because that's what the sermon's about. Woo! And if I had told you, you would need to remember it, a nice reminder as well anyway. So, good. So I'm going to describe three people this morning based off of real people I know. And then I want you to tell me which ones are Christians and which are not. It sounds like a healthy thing to do, right? We'll start with the easy one. The first person is an accountant, amongst many other things. She's also a lawyer, and she does a lot of things. So this woman is crazy about Jesus. She's always looking for an opportunity to tell people about her faith. She's the kind of person that could find a way to turn any conversation into some sort of gospel presentation. I can imagine her telling one of her clients that she has to crunch the numbers, and then she says something along the lines of, speaking of numbers, you know that God knows the number of every hair on your head. Or when she's explaining tax law, perhaps she weaves in there, you know, we used to be under the law, but now we are free in Christ. Something like that. I actually found out that she has been in her local newspaper's police log for inviting someone to church, right? So that's the first person. What do you think? If you ran into this person, would you think that she was a Christian? Yes, absolutely. She's always talking about Jesus. How many of you would describe yourselves as living your lives similarly to this accountant, as an enthusiastic evangelist who is constantly telling people about Jesus? Don't be afraid to raise your hand. Oh, okay. Most of us do not fall into that category. Not everyone is called to be a gifted evangelist. We just heard Ephesians 4:11, which tells us that God gives different gifts to different people. He calls different people into different roles. If the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, or the shepherds, and teachers. Some of us are specifically called to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be shepherds, some to be teachers, and some of us are specifically called to be evangelists. We are not called as individuals to be all of these things. Each of us has a part to play in the body of Christ, and some of us have the part of evangelist, but that's not the majority of us. Whew, right? Thank goodness. If you are not called to be an evangelist, then you don't have to feel guilty anymore about not talking to anyone about Jesus, not telling your neighbors about him and strangers. Don't feel guilty at all. Slow down. This is a sermon, so we're not going to get out of here that easily. While there are specific people set aside to be gifted evangelists as their primary calling, all of us are called to be evangelistic believers. 1 Peter 3:15 says the following, which applies to every single Christian. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And then I just love this little part that's often forgotten. But do this with gentleness and respect. Whereas the aforementioned gifted evangelists are often equipped to share the gospel through bold proclamation, the rest of us, as evangelistic believers, share the gospel most often when people ask us about the hope that we have. That's why we must live questionable lives. We have to live our lives in ways that demand a gospel explanation. When we live questionable lives, we are given opportunities to give gracious answers about our faith, about the one who has saved us. Our mission at Morro Bay Presbyterian Church is to build a flourishing church that makes disciples of Jesus Christ. That's why this church exists. That's why we exist. Mission to see people come to faith and go deeper in faith. We want people to become faithful followers of Jesus, and we celebrate and thank God for transformed lives already in our midst. But we should crave more. We should desire more transformation. Are all of your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors, are they all Christians saved by faith? No, of course not. We have a ton of work to do. But where do we begin? It's almost too overwhelming, so we don't even start. Well, let me offer up a few suggestions today that we can focus on as a church in 2023. Our primary passage this morning is from Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6, which teaches that there's actually a twofold ministry of evangelism that has gifted evangelists on one hand and evangelistic believers on the other hand. So you can open up a Bible or an app to Colossians 4 as I pray. Oh Lord, would you speak to us like only you can speak to us? I pray that you would tune our ears to hear you ever so clearly. Pray that you would turn our hearts to you so that we could experience the fullness of all that you have for us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. Be glorified and magnified. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So there are the gifted evangelists, Paul and his companions. He asks the church, his church in Philippi, to pray for him. Specifically, he asks that doors would be opened for his bold proclamation of the gospel. He prays that he would be able to do so with clarity. Like with our faithful accountant, we pray for her and we equip her to go and to boldly proclaim the gospel. And there are people like her, whether you realize it yet or not, in this church who are a gifted evangelist. But then there are other Christians, the evangelistic believers. They are also to pray for themselves, to be watchful and to be wise in the way they interact and socialize with those who are not believers, to be intentional so that they can make the most of every opportunity granted to them by God. They are to live questionable lives that evoke curiosity about the Christian message so that they can give gracious answers about their faith. A key phrase here is in verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. In order to get a bunch of opportunities to share our faith effectively, we must be intentional in the way we live our lives and the habits we cultivate. This is the whole point of living questionable lives. We must live in such a way that merits asking, why do we live the way that we do? Let me tell you about two other people based on real people that I know, and you tell me which one is Christian. I used to have the pleasure of dropping off my boys at daycare in Carmel, and there was this great dad that for whatever reason, we always ended up at the drop-off at the same exact time. And he had a son the same age as Silas. He always, you know, was that friendly, outgoing guy, which, you know, look you in your eye and say, good morning, how are you doing, Luke? And he always remembered my name, and he was just a pleasant guy to interact with. He was also an extremely successful surgeon, but he had this disposition about him that he was unhurried. He was just happy to be there all the time. The other person is a guy who has served as a director of an after-school program for years. He's one of the most kind, compassionate, and enthusiastic people that I've ever met. He spends all of his days, his entire life is based around the fact that he wants to take care of risk teenagers. He works on their behalf, and he advocates for them in a multitude of ways. He lives his life sacrificially. So which one is the Christian? This is difficult to tell, isn't it? To be honest with you, you could probably pick either one. But it just so happens that the parent is the one who is the Christian. When we simply live our lives as nice neighbors or co-workers, it's difficult to discern what is so different about being a Christ follower. Although being a nice neighbor and a good co-worker is a good start for us. Some of us have belonged to churches that expect too much of us. They have expected that all of their people are called to be gifted evangelists. I think that's less common than the type of church most of us have been a part of, which expect too little of us in this regard. They teach us that all we have to do is be nice. And every once in a while, we can invite people to a Christmas Eve service or an Easter service at our church. That's simply not going to fulfill our church's mission. I can guarantee you that. The truth is that we are the body of Christ. We are a holy people called and empowered by God. We are much more than mere church marketers, whose primary role is to advertise the benefit of coming to church every once in a while. The Bible paints a story of ordinary people being sent out to announce and demonstrate the reign of God through Christ. We are all on mission for Jesus and with Jesus, which is anything but ordinary. So our challenge is to find what questionable lives look like in the 21st century. What kind of life will demonstrate the values of the kingdom of God, and what kind of intriguing lifestyle will evoke questions to which we can give gracious answers. Those of us who are not gifted evangelists need to foster habits that draw us into the lives of unbelievers and invite the kind of questions that lead to evangelistic sharing. We need habits that set us apart from others while simultaneously connecting us to the Lord. Thus far, much of this sermon has been based on a book called Surprise the World, The Five Habits of Highly Missional People by Michael Frost. In fact, sometimes if you're lucky, you can go online and find it for free, which is nice. It's a simple book. It details how our culture has changed, and then it explains that we need to cultivate these new habits in order to live these questionable lives. And the author puts forth a model called the Bells Model. So let's go through this. The first habit is to bless others. Make the commitment that each week you bless two people just to bless them. And what I mean by that is anything that relieves their burden in life, anything that helps them breathe more easily, anything that lifts their spirit or alleviates their distress. It can be a small thing, or it could be something grandiose. One simple but profound way to bless someone is through words of affirmation. Send someone a note, write them an email, text them, give them some encouragement. Affirmation has the power to break down walls and to soften hearts. Another way to bless others would be through an act of kindness. Cutting someone's lawn, I guess that we don't do that in California. I guess what would be the equivalent of that? Raking their DG, something along those lines. Babysitting an exhausted couple's kids. Helping a neighbor move. I've heard stories of this recently, how just helping a neighbor can lead to gospel interactions. And the last way is through gifts. Not birthday or Christmas gifts, but totally random gift giving. If we could just practice this one habit together, we would unleash a culture of blessing in our area. Let me be more specific, okay? I'm asking that each of us commit to cultivating a habit of blessing two people each week, one of whom is not a regular attender of this church. This simple act of blessing people weekly can have a drastic evangelistic impact. There was a research study done of two teams of short-term missionaries that visited Thailand with different strategies. One team was labeled the blessers. They went with the intention of simply blessing people. The other team, with the name the converters, went with the sole intention of converting and evangelizing everyone that they encountered. Dave Ferguson, in his book, Discover Your Mission Now, summarized the findings. First of all, they discovered that the blessers had a greater social impact than the converters. This proved that the blessers' intention of blessing the people and the community around them resulted in tremendous amounts of social betterment and social good. Secondly, and here is what is so surprising, they discovered that the blessers also had almost 50 times as many conversions than the converters. The blessers were 50 times more successful at helping people find their way back to God. It's crazy, right? Blessing others leads them to ask the question, why? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you helping me in this way? And that's when we get to tell them. We're doing it because of the hope we found in Christ, that we are saved. The next habit is my favorite, but I'm trying to change that in 2023. To eat together. Can eat together. Just if I go out with you, just make me order salad or else Lalia will get mad. Salads only this year. The goal is to eat with one person from our faith community and one who is not every week. And that sounds kind of daunting, right? But here's the deal. Most of us eat three meals a day. If I'm doing my math right, that's 21 meals a week. We could spend an entire sermon series talking about all the times that eating was a central part of Scripture, eating together. It's all over the place. After the sermon, we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper, one of the two sacraments of our Christian faith. Eating together is important. The meal can be elaborate, right? Or it can be super simple, just to get together for some coffee and eggs. Just two people together, sitting at a table, talking. As Alan Hirsch and Lance Ford says in their book, Right Here, Right Now, sharing meals together on a regular basis is one of the most sacred practices we can engage in as believers. Missional hospitality is a tremendous opportunity to extend the kingdom of God. We can literally eat our way into the kingdom of God. If every Christian household regularly invited a stranger or a poor person into their home for a meal once a week, we would literally change the world by eating. The third habit is to listen to the Spirit by spending at least one period of the week listening to his voice. How are we to negotiate our way through the world, eating with and blessing unbelievers without the Spirit's voice to guide us? Set aside a designated time each week, eliminate distractions, and start your time off not by telling or asking God what you want. Start simply by enjoying God's presence. The Spirit might bring to your mind a name, of someone who God wants you to encourage or to bless. The Spirit might convict you of sin. That's a helpful thing that he does as well. Or to encourage you in your faithfulness. The Spirit might prompt you to re-engage with someone that you perhaps blessed a couple weeks ago. Say, go back to that person. You will sense his presence in your heart. He will show up. He is faithful to do so. And that presence will add strength, power, and encouragement to your walk. We need to be a Spirit-led people. The fourth habit is to learn Christ. Spend at least one period of the week learning Christ. You've all heard the phrase, what would Jesus do? If we're being sent into the world to live questionable lives, to arouse curiosity, to answer people's inquiries about the hope we have within, we need more than ever to know what Jesus would do or say in any circumstance. We can't know that without a deep and ongoing study of the biographies of Jesus found in the four Gospels. Now, all of Scripture is God-breathed and useful. But if we want to learn Jesus and to follow him more closely, it only makes sense that we spend a chunk of our time each week learning Christ. Read, reread, and reread again Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Maybe read an entire gospel in one sitting. It takes a long time. Maybe read them in sections. Maybe read them alone and then with a commentary later or a daily devotional. Spend at least one period of time each week learning Christ, focusing your minds and souls on the story of Jesus. In fact, this year we're going to spend a large chunk of our time going through the Gospel of Mark just to get us in this habit rooted in Jesus, the person of Christ. The last habit is sent by God into others' lives. What this means is that we have to begin identifying ourselves as missionaries. Missionaries means as sent ones. You are already sent in the sense that you are in the world. You have jobs, classes, clubs, hobbies that you have out in the world where you're interacting with people who desperately need to know the love of God. I am asking that you start to see every aspect of your life as a potential area in which to bring the light of Christ. In order to help facilitate this and be mindful of it, you can make journal entries each week or set aside time at the end of the week and write down the ways in which God has used you to announce or demonstrate his kingdom coming to earth. Doing God's work of mission is not just for Elaine and Scotty and Darlene and the other deacons and elders and me. The mission of doing God's work is for all people. And it's a beautiful thing because it gives our lives meaning and purpose. We all are worthy. We all matter. We're all on mission. This is the bell's model. A bell alone sounds nice, right? But as we begin to live out habits like these and shape the rhythm of our lives into bells, together we create a sweet sound with questionable lives as we bless, eat, listen, learn, and are sent. We create a movement of evangelistic believers that transforms our coastal region and actually provides more opportunities for our gifted evangelists to proclaim the gospel boldly. And so I'm going to end this morning with an exhortation that could get me into trouble if you were to just edit it out and just leave this. But in the context, it makes sense. Morro Bay Presbyterian Church, your pastor is telling you to live questionable lives. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we're so thankful that a Christian life is anything but ordinary. It is anything but boring. God, you give our lives meaning and purpose. You make them fun. You fulfill us. God, help us to grab on to the joy. Help us to grab on to the fact that we are transformed for your glory. Jesus, help us to be so in love with you that people take notice, that we live changed lives that are extraordinary. God, we pray for those opportunities, that they would indeed come, that people would ask us questions. And God, by your Spirit and through our studying of your word, may we be a people that will be prepared to give an answer, to give a reason for the hope that we have in Christ. Jesus, we are all witnesses of your love. May we spread it wherever we go by your power. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Like I said,